Well, hallelujah, the Lord has set me free. Praise him. As we go into our scripture for the day, I'm going to tell you that long ago I picked it to be 1 Samuel 3:1 through 17, but I feel like we need to finish out that chapter, so probably the verses won't be up there, and that is my fault. But if you would please join me in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So part of the reason that I wanted to continue those verses is to remind us that sometimes we think we know the story, and yet there's more to it. We never get the full story. There's always something new to learn, something new to share, some point to remember. And I think it was really important in that moment that between verse 17, where Eli asks, "What is this message from the Lord?" and finds out it's not great news in verse 18. that Eli was willing to give permission to Samuel. God has given you a difficult task, to be a messenger with not a not-so-friendly message. Please tell it to me. God has given you an uncomfortable task. Follow it. Be obedient. And Samuel delivered the message. Sometimes in our hope to do good, we sometimes trip ourselves up. Let us be obedient to the Spirit, even when it's uncomfortable. Let us remember that we are all called to do God's work. So why did I pick 1 Samuel as kind of my introduction? Samuel and I have something in common. Hannah, Samuel's mother, wanted a child so desperately. And that if God blessed her with the gift to be a mother, which is all she felt in her heart, that she would truly give her child up to the Lord, would devote his life to serving God. And then Hannah was blessed with Samuel, and she followed her word, and God blessed her with a houseful of children. My mother, too, devoted me to God before I even was born. I say that I grew up kind of in the 50s American dream. My mother and my father met in high school. They will be celebrating their double nickel anniversary in October, 55. That my father, out of high school, joined the Air Force, served for 20 years in the fire department, has been a fire deputy and a fire chief literally all around the world. And my mother took on the task of being basically a Christian volunteer. She worked an odd job here or there, but when they were in high school, when they had met, they had said their purpose was to have a family. And they both were devoted to that plan. And I have one older brother, and then it's me. But we have about 8 years in between us. And how my mom and dad so desperately wanted a second child. That had been their plan for so long, the vision they had, as they also had siblings. And so they began the adoption process in Florida and got very far. And then my father was given orders that he would be moving across the world shortly. And then, surprise, here I am, showing up. They had planned to adopt an older child, so when a baby came, I don't think it was quite as funny to my mom as Sarah found it, but it was like one of those, God, you're so funny. And as I was born, we did the quick introductions to the family who lived up in Wisconsin so that we could move to Germany. Within 3 months, I already had a passport and a world traveler. Here I am. So when I say that I'm the youngest, and it's only me and my brother, I mean I'm the youngest of the family. Of both sides, both my father's and my mother's, I am the youngest of the children generation. The next oldest is my cousin of 6 years and a guy. So when I tell you I'm the baby of the family, which is not Samuel's case, he's the older one. But that also meant in school, I was born in August, so 2 weeks later, I started kindergarten after 5, which means all my friends would have their big birthday milestones, the double digits, the 13, and by the time we were celebrating mine, they were like, eh, old news. The hardest was the license. Watching all my friends drive, me with my permit, just so excited. But that was kind of my story, being the youngest. I was always chasing after people, letting them know, here I am, pick me, please pick me. I have something important to share. And sometimes when you're the youngest, what happens? Later. We'll hear your story later. Later you can help us. We're gonna let the older ones do it. Fine. But I sat there waiting for my chance. When I first started ministry, my son was young, and daddy worked, but mommy didn't, in his opinion. And I said, but you come to church every Sunday. He's like, I know. And I go, what do you think I'm doing? Why do you think I'm in the front? And he said, I think you just beat everyone else to the mic. Fair. I'd been waiting decades for that opportunity. Here I am because God called me. And when I say here I am, I want you to also echo that within yourself. Because I believe in homework. That's your homework this week. Connect with here I am. A lot happened for you to be here. There was some good, some celebration, some excitement. But there were also some hard and challenging. And then there's just the downright ugly we don't even talk about. But it helped make you here. And God is calling you. Please know that. Everyone here has a purpose, has a calling, a ministry that only you could do the way you do. And that comes from your experience. That comes from your talents. That comes from your passion. I felt called to be a minister when I was 13 years old. I do not know a day without God being a part of my story. That is a blessing, but I will tell you there have been times I'm like, I wish I could have just really had my rebellion phase and then give you this a miracle story of like, Jesus came in my life and all was forgiven. But because I had known God and Jesus my whole life, like any time I did something wrong, like, feel guilty. I know I should have done better. But God loved me through all of it. And when I told you we had the 50s American dream, there was a lot of laughter growing up. But there was a lot of heartache, because life happens. And that God doesn't want you to go through the tragedies. But he can use it for the good. He can take your moments of trials and make them a triumph. And some of your darkest days will be your most powerful ministry. Here I am. What does that mean? When I told you that God called me at 13, a lot happened in that year. And if you notice the bulletin when it says ministry is calling, there's several punctuation marks. That's not a typo. That's because ministry is calling can come in so many different ways. There can be the exclamation, ministry is calling! And it's this joy and this passion and a way to serve God that you just know is going to be awesome. But sometimes the call to ministry is challenging. Sometimes it is calling upon your weakness or an uncomfortable zone. And that's a question mark. Ministry is calling. Maybe? And sometimes there's the period. Some of you are like me who have grown up literally in the church. Of course you're going to do God's will. Of course there's ministry to be done. And that you are a servant and willing. Ministry is calling. Statement. And then there's that comma one. You get so pumped with the right idea. I don't know if anyone else is like a 2 a.m. thinker. Whew! I could take over the world at 2 a.m. in the morning. But by 8 in the morning, I am exhausted. And I don't quite have the same enthusiasm. But you get this idea. You get this ministry. You get this mission. And you're so excited. And you just want to tell everyone about it. And you just feel like, yes, God, let's do it. And God says, wait. I'm not a good waiter. I am not a good let's pause. But that's sometimes so necessary. Maybe you here at Emmanuel, who had a lot of great ministry, a lot of that acceleration and revving the engine, and then the pandemic. And some of that energy started to wane. Some of you might be ready to kick that comma out. That's part of the story though, right? Because some of that got to stew a little bit. Maybe you have even a better idea or another way to approach it. Ministry is calling soon. So I really do want you to wrestle with and think about that here I am, and I hope it's some moments of joy. I hope that you have a Bible at home that is like your work Bible. Like this is where you're going to wrestle with the scripture. This is the one that has all your notes scribbled in it. I encourage that. That Bible for me is this one, and you won't see it often because we are pages falling out, the spine is wrecked. But it's also my Bible, the one that gives me strength. It reminds me of some of my trials and tribulations that brought me to here I am. I encourage you to sometimes date the scripture if it's super powerful to you, and maybe even to note what's going on. I have one of those written right here. It says 6:29:14. And had I just written that, I wouldn't know what that meant. But it was the first sermon I delivered after God said, ministry is calling and it is time. As I said, that call came when I was 13, and there's been a lot of sidestepping, a lot of Jonah moments. Oh God, you want me to go over here? You got it. I'm just gonna take the roundabout way this way. I've had some whale swallow moments. Things could have been a lot easier, a lot cleaner. But in that mess, God has helped me get through it. So I told you about this age 13. How did it happen? What was going on? Well, I was 13. I knew everything. Because at 13, we all do, right? And I was bitter and sarcastic and kind of whiny, kind of a complainer. This is where I would play up that I was the baby my whole life. And if I didn't like something, I'll tell you. That included to my pastor, who I respected a great, great deal. And he had the audacity to tell me that I was sarcastic and complainer and a whiner. And remember what I told you at the beginning? I was 13, so I knew everything. And I knew he was wrong. The moral of the story is, I was wrong. But that's okay, because God has lots of room for confession and forgiveness, mercy and grace. So in this moment of me sharing my opinion with the pastor, who loved to sing, loved it, was great on the guitar, I was super insecure about singing. Talking, as my son told you, I beat everyone to the mic every Sunday. And that's been since I can remember. At 5 years old, in kindergarten, we were supposed to be a letter. I was the capital L. My partner, his name was Samuel, was the little L. And he was like the quiet kid in the class. So we both agreed that I would be the speaker. Everybody heard me in that gym. Talking, never a problem. I could get in front of 10,000 people, not blink an eye. But singing or anything with music, I am the person who church mouse in the corner crying. So when, once again, my pastor for youth picked up the guitar, I said, do we have to sing? And that must have been the moment the straw broke. Because that's when my pastor let me know how he felt about my attitude. As we continued through the weekend, we got to the end. And he said, we're going to get home about 6. And I said, there's no way. We had been skiing. It was about a 4-hour drive. I'm like, we won't get home till 7. And you know what he said to me? Want to bet? A pastor betting a youth. Oh, goodness. But I took up that bet because I said I'd pass confirmation with no problem. And he said, you will sing a solo in front of the church. Deal. I was 13 and knew everything. Now, something you're going to learn about me, I am not the great time manager. I'm working on it. It's my growing edge. I promise that is a skill I'm working on. I am also direction illiterate. I still don't know how to get from my home to this church, but I think that's why God gave me my husband, who is like a human compass. He will get us where we need to go, because if it was up to me, we might be in Georgia right now. So maybe betting what time we'd get home with one of the drivers who knew where we were going, probably not the best. Do you know what time we pulled into that church? Exactly 6 o'clock. And he turned to me and he said, "Solo." But he was a good pastor. And so he went to our youth director at that time and he's like, "Do I teach her a lesson of grace or do I teach a lesson of responsibility? If you say you're gonna do something, you have to follow through." This youth director, heart and soul, wonderful mentor. I know he has my back in all of life situations. Do you know what he told that pastor? "She should sing a solo and it should be on Confirmation Sunday." By the way, my youth director is my older brother. So we got through that with love and grace. And my pastor even one-upped himself. He's like, "You know what? We're gonna go to the congregation about it. We're gonna have a fundraiser for our furnace." I lived in North Dakota, the furnace is important. And he said, "If you believe I should teach a lesson of grace, put money in this bucket. If you believe in the lesson of responsibility, put it in his bucket." It was a United Methodist church. We believe in the power of grace. Yes, amen? That's right. I guess they all missed that lesson in church because they said, "Have her sing." And that solo was, "Here I am, Lord." So this message, this Samuel, has been going in my heart for years. That year is the year I gave my life to Christ at a church camp. I just lost my family dog who had lived with my family for 14 and I was 13, so I didn't know a day without him. My fellow campers who also were in junior high, beginning of high school, welcomed and gave me support and comfort. On the last night, we did communion in a moonlit cabin kind of log, chapel church, overlooking a creek. Some things happened during that communion that would make any of us giggle. And not one peep. It was that holy of a moment. And that's when I gave Jesus my heart. Now, I know I've probably given my heart many, 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 many times over to Jesus. At 7, I gave myself communion. I really didn't want to go to church that day. And I told you what kind of household I grew up in. We go to church every Sunday. Sunday school too. And I just really didn't want to that day. So I gave myself communion, red cherry Kool-Aid, little bread, told my mom. She's like, "You've had communion?" I'm like, "I've had communion." And here was my deal breaker. Here was my over-the-top offer. "I will read an entire book of the Bible." An entire book. She said an entire book, and I made sure, yes, book of the Bible. And she agreed. And when she came back, she said, "What book did you read?" I said, "Obadiah." That is one page. He is a minor prophet. I still couldn't preach a sermon on Obadiah, I'll tell you that, but I read it. So when I tell you I gave Jesus my heart, that's a time that my whole life transformed. When you give your life over to Jesus, all of a sudden you really see the fruit of the Spirit. And the one that really echoed in me was joy. I replaced my bitterness, my sarcasm, and it came with joy. And in that, God called me to ministry. And at 13, I said, "No, that's ridiculous." I think part of it was my brother was going into ministry at that point, had started his process. I had a friend the same age as me. She eventually became a Lutheran pastor. And I'm like, I think I like what people are saying to them. And every year, God reminded me of this call in different ways. At 16, when I took the inventory to, like, what should be your college major, my guidance counselor sat with me, and she's like, "Look at number one. Just take a look. What do you think it is?" And I read it, and I go, "Pastor." She's like, "Isn't that wonderful?" I said, "What's number two? Let's check out 2, 3, 4, anything." I have fought the call. I have ran from the call. And everything didn't quite fit. And finally, I was reading John in 2013. And I was called to seminary. No, 2012, because I went to seminary 2013, I started. And I said, okay, God. It hasn't always been an easy road, but it has had a lot more peace, a lot more joy. God's calling you to ministry, and it might sound to an uncomfortable place, but once you find your groove, yes, God, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. Where is God calling you? Well, we first got to find where you are. Here I am, a servant, listening. What does that mean? So I'm going to ask you to do that homework. There are lots of opportunities to serve. Maybe it hasn't been created yet. Maybe you've had the nudge for years. For instance, Wednesday nights, you're more than welcome to join the choir, for God loves a joyful song. He loves when we come together in community and harmony and unity. Also, you are welcome to come. Duncan has a 5:30 meal, and then there is another worship service at 6:30. All are welcome. Find opportunities where God is showing up. Tell about it. It might not have been your prettiest moment, but it could life change someone else's. Maybe it was just a moment of joy. Maybe it was the moment you discovered your purpose. Maybe it was the moment you stepped out and said, here I am, your servant, ready and willing. It's amazing what God can do with a willing spirit. As I said, I don't know the punctuation for you. I don't know if it's going to come with excitement, if it's just a statement, a duty, if it's a pause, if it's a question. But I am so excited to walk with you and find out what it is. I am excited to hear your stories of faith and life, your interests. I love to learn in that way. Maybe you'll connect to a character of the Bible, a person. As I said, I relate to Samuel. I definitely know Jonah's story. The prodigal son. I thought I was more a Mary, but I've discovered I'm a Martha. Sometimes a Lazarus. And if there's any disciple I know in and out, it's Peter. He is my soul brother. I know that. Because he is the comma. He always comes to Jesus so excited and ready, and sometimes stumbles, but ready and willing. Here I am, and my story includes, I am serving two beautiful churches. I am so excited to hear about the ministry that is happening, that you are finding ways to serve your community, especially connected to the school. I'm so excited to worship in this beautiful sanctuary. We're just entering it. You feel a holiness. You feel a peace. And maybe it's not here in the sanctuary for you. Maybe it's when you're walking up and you hear the burble of that fountain. I've got peace like a river. I'm so excited to find those holy moments with you. I'm so excited to hear what here I am means to you. I could not have more of an exclamation on this ministry as calling. I hope that we will see lots of the fruit of the Spirit blooming. Maybe you've had to take a pause. Maybe your heart was a little broken. I can't wait to see some of the healing and renewal, because service can come from any emotion. God has you in all of it. Let us find that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Let's see that bloom. And I can't wait to hear which punctuation "here I am" is for you. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and holy God, you have called us to be in relationship with you and with each other. You call us into different types of ministry. Sometimes we can partner, and sometimes we are there to support, and sometimes we are there to lead, and sometimes we are there to cultivate and let it grow. God, everything we do is to bring glory to you, is to share our story that highlights the light of the world, your Son. And God, let us speak of the Holy Spirit, for you are blooming. You are helping us discover things we didn't even know about ourselves. Here I am, your servant, willing and listening. Amen.